This is Poetry Off the Shelf from the Poetry Foundation, March 20th, 2013. I'm Curtis Fox. This week, Jesus Christ is standing by. The first Sunday after the full moon following the March equinox is Easter, so Christians throughout the world are getting ready for Holy Week. It's the big event in the Christian calendar, and at the heart of it is, of course, the martyrdom and resurrection of Christ. Jesus is at the heart of many poems, too, including a surprising number of contemporary poems. I'm in the Manhattan apartment of Mary Carr, the poet and essayist. Mary, we're in Hell's Kitchen, right?
Scenic Hell's Kitchen, as I think of it.
And I bet you love to be able to say that you're a poet in Hell's Kitchen.
I love it. I mean, what could be better for me?
Mary Carr is that rare bird among poets. She's known outside the poetry world for memoirs like The Liar's Club about her Texas childhood and Lit about her alcoholism and conversion to Catholicism. If you like her memoirs, you'll love her poetry with its high-wire humor and emotional heft. And we're going to hear a bit of it shortly. Mary, do you consider yourself a Christian poet or a poet who just happens to be a Christian?
I think I'm a poet who just happens to be a Christian because I was a poet long before I was a Christian. And who knows, I could go out any day now and sign up with old Satan.
Right.
He's constantly tormenting me with his little pitchfork.
But a lot of your poems are about religious experience. And it would be fair to call you a religious poet, would it not? Or you don't want to be labeled?
No, that I'm called a poet at all seems miraculous to me.
Uh-huh.
I'll take it any way I can get it.
Okay. Now, a lot of your experience converting to Catholicism is packed into your poem, Disgraceland, which first appeared in Poetry Magazine in 2004. And the title of Disgraceland evoked for me, I don't know if it does for you, Graceland, Elvis's mansion.
Yeah, yeah.
And then the Paul Simon song, Graceland. Is that intentional? Is that part of...
No, and I actually wanted to call the book Disgraceland. The book of poems that's in is a book called Sinner's Welcome, but the poems have nothing to do with Elvis and nothing to do with Paul Simon. So I restrained myself, but I couldn't resist it as a title on this.
And it has to do with Jesus, of course.
Big into Jesus.
Yeah. Now, tell me, before we were recording, you were going to tell me about your how you got with Jesus, basically.
Okay. I became Catholic. You know, there's a Trinity in the Catholic Church, as there is in all Christianity, the Father, the Son, Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit, who's a girl. It's a girl pronoun in the Greek. It's a female pronoun.
Okay.
So I came in on the Holy Spirit, which is a kind of hippy-dippy kind of force for good or some vague blah, 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 whatever it is.
Mm.
So I didn't get Jesus. He seemed like a sap to me. He seemed maudlin.
Mm.
And then I joined something called a Peace and Social Justice Committee in my church. And those are the people who are always trying to get people out of El Salvador. And then once they get them there.
The left wing of the Catholic Church.
Kind of the left wing of the Catholic Church. Well, this is just in this little parish. And I remember noticing that all the people you meet who are really cool, like the Berrigans.
The Berrigans who were at Harvard. One of them was at Harvard. It was the provost at Harvard for many years, right?
And one was a Jesuit, and a couple were Jesuits. And they're, you know, Jerry Berrigan's still chaining himself to nuclear reactors and stuff at 90-something. So the people who really are doing something for the poor, for instance, like Dorothy Day, they all talk about Jesus.
Mm.
So I decided I needed to know something about Jesus, and I sort of made it a point to figure out, you know, I would ask people, what's so good about Jesus? I don't get it. And I would say things like, I think he's a chump. You know, he could have gotten out of this, you know, like, it's a bad idea, all of that.
That does come across in Disgraceland, that sense of you thought of Jesus as a sap. In fact, you refer to him as a sap in this poem.
Do I really?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, good for me.
Is there anything that we should know about this poem before you read it, or you want to just give it a read?
I just want to add that I'm big into Jesus now. I really like Jesus. Like, I really do. I'm really into him in a big way, and I read about him all the time, and I think about him all the time, and I pray to him all the time, and I meditate about him all the time. I'm big into him.
Okay.
So I had a kind of a conversion. And this is sort of, on my way there. Let me see if there's anything else. No, I think that's it.
Okay. Would you go ahead and give it a read?
Yeah, Disgraceland. Before my first communion at 40, I clung to doubt as Satan spider-like stalked the orb of dark surrounding Eden for a wormhole into paradise. God had first formed me in the womb small as a bite of burger. Once my lungs were done, he sailed a soul like a lit arrow to inflame me. Maybe that piercing made me howl at birth, or the masked creatures whose scalpel cut a lightning bolt to free me. I was hoisted by the heels and swatted, fed and hauled through rooms. Time-lapse photos show my fingers grew past crayon outlines. My feet came to fill spike heels. Eventually, I lurched out to kiss the wrong mouths, get stewed, and sulk around. Christ always stood to one side with a glass of water. I swatted the sap away. When my thirst got great enough to ask, a stream welled up inside. Some jade wave buoyed me forward, and I found myself upright in the instant, with a garden inside my own ribs a flourish. There the arbor leafs, the vines push out plump grapes. "You are loved," someone said. "Take that and eat it."
That's got to be the funniest and most provocative Eucharist I've ever encountered in a poem, that's for sure.
I'm so happy.
Take that and eat it.
Take that and eat it.
The version I have is actually the earlier version that was published in Poetry Magazine. So when I quote from the poem, it might be slightly different than your, than your version of it. Let's get back to the title for a second, Disgraceland. The conclusion of the poem is a kind of salvation by Christ. So why Disgraceland? Is it referring to the life of sin prior to the conversion experience in this poem?
I don't see sin as a breaking of a rule. I don't see it as like your hemline should be 3 inches and it's 4.
It's a state of being.
Well, as it was explained to me by this very nice Franciscan nun I liked a lot, Sister Maurice, it's sort of like every choice you make either brings you closer to God or further away from God.
And this going away or towards God, going away from God seems to be, in this poem, at least with the speaker, eventually I lurch out to kiss the wrong mouths, get stewed, and sulk around.
Yeah, I think my nature's depressive.
Mm.
But that doesn't keep you from kissing boys if they're dumb enough to kiss you. You'll still go for it every time.
Yeah. Now let me ask you this. There's something very picaresque about this poem.
And it's a little journey.
It's a little journey.
It's a little quest.
And it's about the presentation of the self in this poem is witty. You're kind of the anti-hero of your own story. That's often the case in some of your, at least in some of your poems. Does that seem right to you? Is that a fair way to characterize it?
I have self-esteem problems.
Really?
A little bit.
Well, how does religion fit into that then?
I feel better about myself because I make decisions less out of anxiety or fear.
Mm-hmm.
And if I have a big decision, I try to pray about it for a long time and kind of not do anything until I'm quiet. I mean, the other way to think of this, if you have no idea what I'm talking about and you don't believe in God, is think about making a decision to do something out of impulse versus having a kind of quiet place in the center of your chest. I mean, for me, it literally is a physical feeling, almost the presence of the Holy Spirit or whatever. It just...
Well, in this poem, the experience is extremely physical. And when my thirst got great enough to ask, a stream welled up inside, some jade wave buoyed me forward, and I found myself upright in the instant with a garden inside my own ribs a flourish. Very physical. Really a sense of something pushing up through you internally.
Right. That's sort of how I felt. I mean, I can tell my spiritual state by how many people I want to kill in New York City yes. at a given day on the subway. You know the feeling.
Yep.
They have your seat.
Yes.
They jostle you. They smell funny. They spit on you. They sing shitty songs
right,
you don't want to hear.
That's the Hell's Kitchen neighborhood.
There we go. It's you know, I call my neighborhood in a recent poem, we still have a high subway rat count. You know, it's we haven't killed all our subway rats yet.
Uh-huh.
So yeah, for me, when I'm in a bad spiritual state, which you can think of it psychologically as just being anxious and miserable, I try to pray for people I see on the street. Just every person I see, I start to pray for them. And if I'm really having a miserable day, like it's 103 and there's traffic and you can't get a cab, blah, 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 and the subway's broken down, you're jammed in, and I try to imagine myself inside people's faces, which I know sounds slightly deranged.
Get inside somebody's face, you mean imagine yourself as them.
Yeah, like I remember hearing other kinds of Christians talk about, imagine it's Jesus. I know that person's not Jesus. Like, I can tell by looking at them, they're not Jesus. That's the hard part. But trying to imagine myself in their face and sort of, and just saying to them, you know, God bless the guy screaming in the red hat, you know, just saying that, I actually get a feeling in my chest. It's very carnal of like, it feels wide. It just feels like there's, you're not so crouched over your rib cage like a dog over a chew toy. You feel just more open-hearted. I mean, for me, Christianity was so important or something. You know, I could have been a Buddhist or something else, whatever. I was so naturally depressive and dark-minded that I just needed something not to be an asshole. I mean, that was that's my entire goal. Mm. If people ask me what my spiritual life is about, it's about not being an asshole or being less of an asshole than I would be if I didn't pray and meditate every day. Mm. So it's completely functional. It has a purpose. And somebody said, well, it's like you're using it like a crutch. And I said, if you only had one leg, you know, you'd have a crutch too. You know, anybody who knows me knows that psychologically and in terms of how I am as a human unit, I'm better. You know, I'm happier. I'm nicer.
Mm-hmm. And would you have converted to Catholicism or reconverted to Catholicism if you had not had the rough times that you talk about in your memoirs?
Well, isn't that an interesting question? Like, would I have been a heterosexual if I didn't have a if I had a choice to be a lesbiterian?
Yeah.
I don't know. Yeah. What do you think?
I don't know.
You think I would have gone this way?
I doubt it.
Really?
I
think God liked me better than all the other girls, and I was called by specifically Him, capital really? H. I kind of do.
But I think there's an experience of suffering, and this is what the Week of Passion is all about, that lends itself to Christian faith, a deep empathy with suffering based on your own suffering. I think that's what leads a lot of people into it. And it seems to be a little bit of your story.
Yeah, there was a lot of suffering in my house. Mm. I mean, when I was a kid, I didn't lie awake and worry about dying. I lay awake and worried about my mother and father dying.
Mm.
So as feral as I am, and I'm pretty feral by nature, I think I was always one of those kids who just had an antenna for misery.
Mm. Now, Jesus comes up a lot in your poems, and there's another one that's on the Poetry Foundation website that is very explicitly about Jesus and very appropriate for Easter week, I think.
I like that.
I want to get you to read this, but is there anything that you want to say about this one before you do so?
Yeah, this was before I had much. I was developing a sense of Jesus as I was writing this poem. I was taking the Ignatian exercises, the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, are for lay people, a 30-week spiritual practice. Jesuits do them over 30 days before they become Jesuits.
Hmm.
And basically, you pray the liturgical calendar, and each week you kind of follow Jesus's ministry and life. And the thing that struck me as I did that was that he became much less of an icon to me and much more a person. He seemed less, I don't know, like the statue and the church or something.
More human, more something you could relate to.
Yeah, so drippy.
Mm-hmm.
And I could see that he had a lot of barnacles on him, you know, that we superimpose a lot of whoever we think of as churchy or super ego-esque or whatever, or bossy in our lives. We usually strap those images onto a notion of God or Jesus, whoever, you know, whoever, Buddha, whoever you're thinking about. So I realized I was just superimposing a lot over this person. And I realized that for me, the resurrection, even when I first became Catholic, was metaphorical. It was about, well, everything's dead. It's coming back to life. I believe in rejuvenation. I believe that we can start over. I believe we can make ourselves better or be made better through love of other people.
Abstract.
Yes, very abstract and not that Jesus specific. And then I started thinking about all the stuff that what's more miraculous than the idea of Jesus rising from the dead to me is the idea maybe that a first century peasant, Jewish peasant, ascetic, pisses off everybody he meets pretty much, the religious authorities and the civil authorities, the Romans, the people in the temple, makes them all as mad as he can make them. They decide to kill him, and he kind of goes along with it and says, okay, so kill me. And that we're still talking about him, that seems miraculous. And I also realized I didn't know how electricity worked, and there's all this stuff that everybody seems to think is perfectly normal, like that we have sex and make babies. I don't even really know how that works in a weird, know, I tell myself that somebody does, but they kind of don't really.
When you dig deep, you don't really.
You dig deep, they're just, it's turtles all the way down, right? As they say.
Well, Bertrand Russell.
Bertrand Russell, turtles all the way down.
Okay, so let's hear the grand miracle.
Okay, the grand miracle. Jesus wound up with his body nailed to a tree. A torment he practically begged for, or at least did nothing to stop. Pilate watched the crowd go thumbs down and weary signed the order. So centurions laid Jesus flat on a long beam, arms run along the cross piece. In each palm, a long spike was centered, a stone chosen to drive it. Skin tears, the bones start to split. Once the cross got propped up, the body hung heavy, a carcass, in carne, the Latin poets say, in meat, the breastbone a ship's prow. At the end, the man cried out, as men cry. Tears that fill the eyes grow dark, drop and by drop, one cries out. On the third day, the stone rolled back to reveal no corpse. History is rife with such hoaxes. Look at Herodotus. As to whether he multiplied loaves and fishes, that's common enough. Poke seed corn in a hole and see if more corn doesn't grow. Two fish in a pond make more fishes. The altar of reason supports such extravagance. I don't even know how electricity works, but put trust in light switches. And the prospect of love cheers me up as gospel, that some creator might strap on an animal mask to travel our path between birth and ignominious death. Now that makes me less lonely. And the rising up at the end into glory, the white circle of bread on the meat of each tongue that God might enter us. For 2,000 near years, my tribe has lined up at various altars. So dumbly, I open this mouth for bread and song.
Now, to me, on one level, this poem reads as an explanation to yourself and to people like me who are not necessarily religious about kind of why you believe what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
And then the great line, I don't even know how electricity works, but put trust in light switches anyway. In other words, you're saying you don't need to explain every aspect of your faith.
Well, that's also the nature of faith, is you just decide to be stupid about certain things.
Yeah.
But if you think about how religious people are about reason and science, it's no different. People just believe that science makes sense of everything. They just believe that.
Mm.
And it's no more kind of ridiculous. I mean, if you actually think about how little most of us know, I'm speaking of myself, about science. I know nothing.
Well, I don't quite understand how sound is converted into electricity and back again, although I theoretically should know that.
I think there are squirrels in me moving my hands up and down, like in the Disney cartoons. I don't know. I don't know how anything works.
This is a reenactment of the terrible passion of Christ and the terrible things that happened to him. Yet he doesn't come out necessarily as a palpable character, one that we know in this. He's still much, I guess, very much God in this poem.
Yeah, I didn't get it. This was at the beginning. I think I wrote this at the beginning of the exercises, and I was reading ahead to the crucifixion and
skipped ahead.
I skipped ahead because I wanted to do well on the test. I mean, I think I was baptized. I was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
But I hadn't really gotten into the whole Jesus part yet.
Hmm.
I was trying to think of him as a person and having a hard time with it.
Mary Carr, thanks so much.
Curtis Fox, thanks so much for coming all the way to Scenic Hell's Kitchen.
Scenic Hell's Kitchen. Mary Carr's most recent book of poems is Sinner's Welcome. And you could read a number of her poems up on our website, poetryfoundation.org. Let us know what you think of this program. Email us at podcast@poetryfoundation.org.
The theme music for this program comes from the Claudia Quintet. For Poetry Off the Shelf, I'm Curtis Fox. Thanks for listening.